It's that time of year, that season of the year where we're preparing for Thanksgiving. And for some people, that has all to do with turkeys. For other people, it has to do with football. For others, it has to do with gatherings of one sort or another, especially family gatherings. I've been researching a little bit and trying to survey people and get some general information. And when I ask the question this way, what are you most thankful for? Families comes up always within the top three. Now, at least that's according to my statistics, that people are thankful for their salvation, they're thankful for the Savior, they're thankful for the church, but inevitably they're thankful for families. Now, families take different sizes and shapes, don't they? For instance, when there's just two of you, young couple gets married and there's just two of us, that's family. For some of us, we have two plus, and we have children, and we have grandchildren, and we look at all the family growing. For some, there's not a lot of biological family, but there's church family, or there's work family, or there's some way that we incorporate a family. And as we're looking at things this morning, I want to talk about thanking God for our families. If you look in verse 2 of the Psalm 101, the psalmist said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's a great goal to have, to walk within our house, within our homes with a perfect heart. We always say the right thing, feel the right thing, think the right thing, and do the right thing. But you know that takes purpose to get there. If I were to ask you when your family began, what would you say? You'd say, well, our family began when we got married, and we started our family, and we had these wonderful children. Well, that's one place to begin. I think, though, that perhaps family begins generations back. One of the blessings that we have in my family is a shared faith. You go back, my great-grandmother was a Christian, my grandmother was a Christian, my mother and father were Christians, my whole sibling group are all Christians. Our children have started obeying the gospel. But we go 5 to 6 generations that we can point to and say we have a shared faith, which also means we have a shared future, a shared eternity. The Bible really has a whole lot to say about faith and families and how we ought to be. We were looking the other day at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And in that passage, he's talking in the context of widows and who are widows indeed and how to take care of your family members when they have need. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. It's important to know what he's saying here. God says one of the most important things that you can do is take care of your family. The context, he's talking about taking care of your family from a financial standpoint, from a need standpoint. But I believe that there are other ways we provide for our family. I think we provide hope. I think we provide faith. I think we provide love. And perhaps to quote Paul, the greatest of these is love. So whatever your family looks like, it is in the mind of God very important. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The ongoing of family, not just of individual, but family relationships is always there. We come from a family, we create families. And so I was thinking about this and how best to describe what we're thankful for. And I'm thankful for my grandparents and for my parents. That's part of my family. I don't know how you count family, but think about it. How many of you have memories from your grandparents that are pleasant memories? Often spiritual memories. Often they were the place to go when you were in trouble. And having become a grandparent, I understand that. We get to send them back to the children. And all we have to worry about is making sure that our grandchildren feel loved and cared about and safe. It's really a better job being a grandparent than it ever was a parent. It was much more intensive. But the Bible talks about our parents and our grandparents. You see, I think parenting is one of the toughest jobs God has in all of his kingdom. In fact, I read a book one time that said, parenting is not for cowards. Well, if there was ever an amen to be said, that's a good place for it. There are ups and downs, there are broken hearts, there's weak faith, there's anger, there's disobedience, there's tenderness and love. Back in the Ten Commandments, repeated often in Scripture, is that command to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord your God has given you. If you don't honor your parents, you're already in violation of God's command. Somebody says, well, my parents weren't honorable, and that's true sometimes. Sometimes in this world today, we have parents that aren't up to the task, but there's somebody that fills that role in your life. There's a grandparent an aunt or an uncle or a foster home or an adoptive home, somewhere where you become part of a family, and we need to honor that position. And it seems harder and harder the further we go to do that. And yet when we look even beyond that generation, in Proverbs 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, and I like the New American Standard Translation, so I use that today in the lesson, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their father. You see, that kind of talks about that relationship we have. We care about what happens to our grandchildren. We care about what happens to our children. And we take great pride when they're accomplished, especially in the spiritual realm. Where do you learn about God? Most of us began at home, didn't it? Most of us come from godly homes, mothers and fathers who loved us and cared for us. I'm reminded when Paul writes Timothy in the second letter in the first chapter, starting in verse 3, he's talking about Timothy. He said, I thank God whom I'm served with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Now, I'm as persuaded as in you also. I think back about my grandmother. My grandmother lived with us for the last few years of her life. She contracted cancer. When she was no longer able to live with herself, she moved in the house with us, and we were able to watch for a long time. There was one particular Sunday night, I don't know how I ended up at home by myself with my grandma. Her name was Mom Payne. That's what we called her. And I walked in, and it was Sunday afternoon, and she began to cry. And I looked at her, and I said, what's the matter? She said, it's time for church, and they won't let me drive anymore. And I can't take you to church tonight. That's always had a huge impression in my mind, in my memory, in my faith, in the development of my faith. My grandmother did not say, I can't go see my friends at church. She said, you're important to me, and the church is meeting, and I want you to be there, and I can't take you because they won't let me drive because my health is gone. I want to be that kind of grandparent that's vitally interested in the eternal condition of my grandchildren's soul. There's an old hymn. We don't sing it much. Called God Give Us Christian Homes. I'd like to read some of the verses to you. God give us Christian homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty your love has wrought. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from the blight of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. God give us Christian homes. And again, he repeats the verse. God give us Christian homes where the mother in caring quest strives to show others your way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God give us Christian homes. Homes that children are led to know Christ and his beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. If not our song, it ought to be our prayer. There are a lot of homes today where Christ is not mentioned, where Jesus is not taught, where He's not sought, where He's not a part of that home. And I believe with all of my heart today that our nation has suffered because of it. I believe that our world is suffering because there aren't more homes and family upon which we are building. I'm thankful to God today. My parents weren't perfect. My grandparents weren't perfect. But I'm glad that I come from a lineage of those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. One of the characteristics of this congregation when I moved here is how many generations you would see sitting in the congregation. How many brothers and sisters who share a faith together way beyond their childhood into their adult lives are sitting there. How many cousins are sitting together? I know time has taken a toll and people move and go on, but God, give us Christian homes, and be thankful today for your family who shared with you Jesus. But you know, the second thing I think about being thankful for the family is being thankful for a godly spouse, a good and godly spouse. Two things there, both good and godly. There's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of anger in a lot of marriages today. I'm thankful and believe with all of my heart that next to Jesus, the greatest gift God ever gave me was a Christian wife. One who loves me and one who loves God, one who loves our children. You see, you really can't have a home that you're thankful for if Jesus isn't a part of it. Oh, you may be thankful for some things that you obtain, but you have missed the blessing of Jesus. Paul wrote about the Christian marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For this is the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and become one flesh." And then in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife, and let the husband see that she respects her husband." Then Paul does something interesting in the end of that passage. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church." You see, the thing that stands out to me when you understand that is that he says that if you don't have the right kind of marriage, you're going to have trouble understanding what the church is all about. If you don't have the right kind of church, you're going to have trouble understanding what marriage is all about. I'm thankful that we live in a place where Christian marriage is still important. In Proverbs 31, the great King Solomon wrote, "It's hard to find a good wife." I don't know if that's any more true today than it was in his time, but it is hard to find a good wife or a good husband. He says, "Because her price is far above rubies and her husband trusts her completely with all he has, and he has everything he needs. She does him good and not harm all as long as she lives." Verse 28 says, "Her husband also praises her, saying, 'There are many women, but you are better than all of them.'" Somebody says, "Is this one woman that really was better than everybody?" To her husband, she was. I want each one of us to understand that we live in a world where marriage is not honored the way that God intended for it to be. I know that there's a lot of people who come from broken marriages, who are part of broken marriages and who hurt, and the promises of God that are given, the instruction of God are given, and yet something happens, and please don't think God's given up on you or that he doesn't love you anymore. But he wants us to have the kind of marriage that's reflected in Scripture. He wants you to have a marriage that blesses you, where you can be thankful for that marriage. And it's the foundation of your home. And if you come unequally yoked, then there are problems that you're going to face, especially when it comes to sharing the faith. Husbands, love your wives, is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. But that's not the only place he talks about that. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, he says, "Rejoice with the wife of your youth," 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Colossians 3, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor unto the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered." There are a lot of things that I can be thankful for when I think about my family. Yes, my parents, my grandparents, my wife. But I was blessed with children, and I'm thankful for my children. Are they perfect? No. Will they ever be? I don't think so. And I'm thankful for my grandchildren. They're not perfect either, though I will tell you they are if you listen to me long enough. But children are a blessing from God. In fact, that's exactly what we learn about in Psalms 127 and verse 3. For the Bible says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. Babies are a reward," in the New Century Version. They're a gift from God. They're to be received as a gift. They're to be treasured as a gift. They're not to be put on the back shelf somewhere. No child ever asked to be brought into this world. And therefore, when you see the child that God gives you, you need to honor that child. I can tell you what a blessing they've been to my life. I remember when my son was first born. It's been a long time ago. And I was at the hospital. And back in those days, they would bring the babies out to the mothers ever so often. And I looked at the nurse and I said, which one's mine? I didn't know. We hadn't been introduced yet. But from the moment we were, my world changed. You see, as a father, I understand something about God when He said that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave up that sacrifice. And I'm thankful for the experience of having a son where I can know in a way that I never understood before what God was talking about when He said, I gave my child. He said, my only child, my only begotten child. I gave Him up for the sins of the world. We need to treasure our children and understand what they come from and what they are given to us for. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, for this child I prayed, the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to Him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Are we thankful enough for God's blessing that we give them back to God's service? That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a preacher. Each one of us has our own form of ministry and our own place to work. But the kingdom ought to be stronger and we ought to be better as a people in this world because of children who grow up in those Christian homes we were talking about. It breaks my heart to see children who are abused today. But I wonder what it does to God who created them. I wonder how God looks on this earth and sees how we've destroyed His creation that He's given us to bring up and nurture and admonition to love Him and to know Him. What are you thankful for when you think about your family? Surely it's not turkeys and TVs. Surely it is the gift of God given to you to get to heaven. Surely it's the blessing they become when you see them involved in Christian service and faith. You see, we need to bless to be blessed. We need to bless the lives of our children and it comes back to you 100-fold over. This is what Scripture teaches. In fact, if you'll look with me in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, He says to train up a child in the way that he should go and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I wish I could tell you that everybody I know has had that experience. And that is the overriding truth of God, but there are so many things that are different in our world today, where hearts are broken, where children brought up in Christian homes come under the influence of the world in such ways that I don't understand, but I know that Satan exploits every single day to take those people and to take them away from their faith. When they go off to college, when they get lost in the world of the internet and the whole World Wide Web, parents, we have a battle to fight against Satan over the souls of your children. We need to understand this. We have to be there for them and to bless them. They come from God. They are a gift of God. But training is something that takes place every moment of every day. The mother, the grandmother, the aunt, the uncle, the brother and sister that hold that little baby in the lap and rock and sing, Jesus loves me. It should start before the child can even talk. I know that the pediatricians say, now, don't bring a child out till it's 6 weeks old, and far be it from me to question medical science. But before I was 6 weeks old, I was in the house of the Lord. I don't remember the sermon that day, but I also don't ever remember not being a part of the family of God. And I think we live in a world today where it seems like worship becomes optional for so many children, and God forbid that we should be a part of that. Training does not just take place in the worship service or in the Sunday school class. Training takes place in the everyday. When your children see you read your Bible, when they see you pray, when they see you cry, when they see you help those who are hurting, when they see you rejoice with those that rejoice, when you live out your faith. Training is not just done in a classroom. And I believe it's more needed today than ever before. And I believe that there are so many distractions. We started in my Sunday school class this morning a study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's in 3 John, the first couple of verses, that John is talking about his spiritual children. But I think the same point can be made for physical children. When John says, for I rejoice greatly, brethren, when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that you walk in truth. John said, I just rejoiced when I heard that y'all were walking in truth. And then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Of all the accomplishments that ever happened in life, I'm thankful to know that my children walk according to the truth. I'm thankful for my grandparents. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for the chance to be a parent. But people, when you look at your life over this month and hopefully over all the days of the calendar, there's a lot to be thankful for. I need to say something else just out of deep conviction of my soul. Family never gives up on family. We're going to talk about being a part of the family of God later this month, but you never give up. You never throw away your children, anybody that's part of your life. You need to share with them the love of God, even when there are problems. Because I'm convinced the last chapter is not written until the last breath has been drawn, and then the grace of our God and Savior is going to be the very thing that gets us to heaven. It's not our work, but I'm so thankful for Christian homes. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for this family. I'm thankful for your families that I've been allowed to watch and be a part of over the years. May God continue to bless us. But one thing's important. In order to have a Christian home, you've got to be a Christian. You can't have a Christian home without Christ, and it makes all the difference in the world. You need to have the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to work upon that belief to where you change your life, and that's called repentance, and you'll confess His name that He can confess you before the heavenly host. And you need to be born again in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's how you become a Christian. Then you need to be faithful, because that's where you produce the Christian home. And then you hear the great homecoming speech one day, where God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Allow me a little poetic license when He says, "Come home. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This morning, if you're not a Christian, please consider being part of the family of God. If you're not faithful and you need to come home, please, won't you come back home? Because God wants nothing more than to see you for eternity. So if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?